I want us to think about this morning the distractions that we must fight at Christmas. The distractions that we must fight. Now, last week we preached on maintaining our focus. And as soon as the worship service was over, I had to practice what I preached. We discovered a ton of water between the two floors in one of the Sunday school rooms. And as I think it was Brother Ike or Brother Marvin poked a knife through the ceiling and out comes this water. And all stuff just started coming. Then I began to practice. I really did. And for the next couple of days, I said, you know, the Lord has a good sense of humor. And maintaining our focus, each layer of drywall, I maintain my focus. I've got to. And so we tried. We really did. And I think we did all right. And I do appreciate Jay and Marvin coming yesterday and putting in the drywall, the real drywall. The other was soggy wall. But we got the drain fixed in the shower and got the drywall put up. So I thank you. But I tell you what, those are just common things. But there's all kinds of things that make us lose our focus, that distract us. And there's some things that comes about at the Christmas season that we must fight in order to really celebrate Christmas. There are few distractions that living in a small town or at the end of the road on an island in southeast Alaska, but that we really don't have that the lower 48 or the bigger places have. We are blessed with not having heavy traffic. On Monday, Brother Josh and I left here, go to JS to find us the drain that we needed to replace, and we stopped at the stop sign at the bottom of Tanner Crab, and lo and behold, I asked him, I said, where did this traffic come from? We had four cars coming from Klawak, and they went one by, and by the time the fourth one came, we had four more coming this way. So we had, you know, it was eight, if they'd been together, it'd just been four, but there was eight cars. We had to wait. We had to wait all of 2 minutes. And I said, well, but there are some places. I mean, my goodness, I think of Chicago. L.A. Oh, I'm so glad I don't live there during the Christmas season. But anyway, there are some distractions that come to Craig. If you and I were in a bigger place, we could go into most any store and see many people, mostly husbands, wandering around aimlessly, at the clock when they can get out of here. My wife did that with me. She said, we're just taking you home. And I'd already bought. Men go and buy. We don't shop. I knew what I was going after. I got it. So for the next 4.5 hours, I just kind of wandered around, drunk a cup of coffee, I hadn't had a Mountain Dew in I don't know how long, and I got me a good Mountain Dew. That's the first energy drink they ever came out with. And it kind of pepped me up a little bit, but then you had that crash, you know, and I crashed. There's all kinds of things. Have you noticed that even though we have talked about, and we talk about it all the time, how to simplify life and to keep Christ at the center of our celebration, we find out that it's a lot easier said than done. Around every corner, there is something or someone that seeks to increase the stress and the and sometimes some of these things, natural things, try to deplete the joy of the season. That is common. That's common. I don't care where you go, you're going to have it. In fact, it should not be surprising to us at all. The devil wants nothing more than to turn our focus from the real message of Christmas. He wants nothing more than to get all of us all caught up in the activities, the wrapping paper, the parties, the details, and the Christmas lights, and you know, and all of that stuff. He's good at what he does. He really is. This morning, we not only want to face the inevitable distractions, but we want to find ways to deal with them. But first, we must admit, number one, we must admit that Christmas has its distractions. It has its distractions. I think about this first Christmas. They celebrated this first Christmas and they didn't even know what the holiday was called at the time. But I look at this first Christmas. We've seen too many serene depictions of the manger scene. We've got one here. We've got three upstairs. And it looks so serene. It looks like we have the wise men. We have the shepherds. We have the little lambs laying there so peacefully. And they don't smell. We've seen all of this. And we're going to have pageants and that illustrate this. We have the image that this was a great an easy experience for Mary and Joseph. We think that because they were faithful, there were no obstacles to overcome. Because here we see them in the manger with the star and angels singing and all of that. I think we're wrong. I can't prove any of these things, all right? I can't prove any of these, but may I suggest that even Mary and Joseph had distractions to deal with? Let's talk about Mary's distractions just for a moment. In the past 9 months up to the birth of Christ, there's the hormonal changes taking place in Mary's body. That can be distracting. You women who have carried children and birthed children, there are many distractions during that time. What about the distraction of an awkward and perhaps strained relationship with Joseph? I'm sure they've had their moments whenever, you know, because of morning sickness, and she said, just get out of here, you know. We've got nine. See, we just think about this moment. There's been 9 months before. And I'm sure the tension and the stress has been going all over the place. And it's a little awkward and perhaps even strained the relationship with Joseph. And then on top of that, it's a new marriage. You don't really start learning to live together until 15 years down the road. It's a learning process. And they've only been together just a short period. They have a new marriage. And then, what about the disapproving spotlight of public opinion? As she walks through the marketplace in the sixth and the seventh month and see the ladies over in the corner whispering and hear the remarks. The spotlight, the disapproving spotlight of public opinion. What about the bad timing for this Bethlehem trip. I mean, couldn't this have taken place 3 months earlier? Couldn't we have got down there and got back and, you know, but I mean, right in the ninth month, here, riding that donkey? I mean, Joseph, you're going to have to find the next rest stop. You know, I, that happens when we're driving in a Suburban. I mean, you know, the next rest stop, we got to stop, you know. But, I mean, all of these things. That uncomfortable ride on that donkey. And they're traveling from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. That's just not across the street. Mary faced a very difficult time with grace and truth. She is a picture of faithfulness. But that was not because things were easy. All right? Not easy at all. It was because her heart was right. We read last week, she said to the angel, she said, "Behold, thy handmaiden, let it be so." Her heart was right. Well, let's talk about Joseph's distractions for a moment. Also, a new marriage. See, it was a new marriage for her, it was a new marriage for him. And for him, without consummation. I mean, twice in our text, we are reminded that verse number 18, before they came together. And then in verse number 25, it reminds us that they knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. The human nature, those desires, no, it had all been put on hold. What about a pregnancy that he did not cause? There would be some ego problems, wouldn't it? These are distractions that Mary and Joseph both went through. The responsibilities now for providing for a family. Dealing with a moody wife. That can distract you. The anxieties of trying to take care of mother and now a baby. And then as they made that long trip, stopping at every rest stop and on the way to arrive into the town of Bethlehem and all those no vacancy signs. Super 8's full. Motel 6 is full. Everyone they go to, there's no room. These are some distractions. And so we see here Mary and Joseph. Joseph also faced the pregnancy with many things on his mind. Now there is no doubt in my mind that he had lots of friends giving him unsolicited counsel on what you've heard. You know, this is what I do. If it was me, from where I stand, we've heard them all. And I'm sure that Joseph has had his full of this unsolicited counsel from what to do with a wife who was pregnant outside of marriage. Yet, again, as Mary, Joseph also remained faithful. What does this tell you? that even in 2011, when we were confronted with all these distractions, you and I, if Mary and Joseph, with their distractions, can remain faithful, you and I can also remain faithful through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here that he certainly, we want to be known as faithful as we celebrate the Christmas season. But we will face inevitable distractions as well. Let's talk about some of maybe, what about the shortage of money? You don't know how many people I've had ask me. You know, they're short. They've had an unexpected bill. You look at the Salvation Army. They've got a number of children on the trees that they're, you know, they're, because the family is short of money. People that work at Power, you hear about it all the time. They didn't have enough money this month, and the one thing, and these things are distracting us. Then there's the distraction of that some people are going through is this thing of loneliness. When everybody else is, you know, singing Christmas carols and wishing and going and cutting the tree and doing all that, there's some people that have nobody to do that with. And it can distract us. And the more to do than energy to do it with. That can be a distraction, especially as we get older. You know, 15 years ago, when Andrew's the first Christmas, oh my goodness, I stay up to 3 in the morning putting that thing together. I remember when I put a tricycle together one time, waited till Christmas Eve. I'm glad I only had one child because I mean, it was the worst Christmas Eve, and I had to get it ready, and I had only a few hours, and I'm clanking, and it didn't have all the parts. Why did I wait? But it's Christmas. These things happen. Expectations from others that need to be met. That can distract you. I went through my calendar in my mind, the things and the places and starting last week, you know, I had the water problem all of a sudden, boom, unexpected. It wasn't planned. I had a Sunday school teacher looking at me and said, and still having some problems. If she'd have saw it the way you left it last night, she'd have really freaked out. But it was a mess. I mean, it's just, you know, one of those things. And then, you know, we had the party last night. I had that on my mind. And then I've got this message on my mind. And what are we going to preach and how are we going to deliver this? And then this afternoon I've got another dinner to go to. And then we've got a Christmas play tonight. And then I was hoping, me and Andrew were hoping, we're praying, aren't we, honey, Andrew? Oh, Lord, send us some good weather. We want to go on one more hunting trip. Just a day. We only got 4 hours of daylight left during this time, you know. Can't get out there real early and can't stay real late. And then, just, you know, we got Wednesday night. And then Thursday night, we got a work party. And some of you already had your party, your work party. And we had school activity. You had those kids in school. You've been running, running. And we got Thursday, they got that. The work thing. And then on top, you know, boom, Christmas Eve with our little family. And what we did, and then Christmas Day and all that. But we're supposed to be celebrating and thinking about the birth, Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas has its distractions. Number two, I want us to talk about confronting the distractions of Christmas. We recognize that Mary and Joseph faced distractions and also remained faithful. However, we are left to speculate as to how they did it, how the strategies that they used. So let's go to another in the Word of God who faced many obstacles, but remained faithful. I want us to look at the Apostle Paul. Go with me, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Many obstacles, many distractions, but yet the Apostle Paul remains faithful. Look at, just drop in at verse number 24. The Apostle Paul said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. That's 39 stripes times five. That is 195 stripes. What a whooping. I mean, my mama used to say, I'll strap your legs. And they, by the end of the day, those stripes that she gave me on my little legs, they were gone. You know, they're just little hickory, make it sting. This was a beating. I mean, 40 stripes saved. Well, 39 stripes. Notice verse number 25. Thrice I was beaten with rods. I mean, this is not just a little stick. This is a rod. Beaten. Thrice, three times, he says. Once I was stoned. Now, me and my brothers got in a few rock fights. But this is where, I mean, this is when they gang up on you and just pelt you one after another. Can you imagine getting hit with those rocks you're trying to cover? He says, so he's five times he's received these stripes. Three times he's been beaten with rods. Once was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Three shipwrecks. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Like a bobber on the water. And then he says in verse number 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in wantons often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Do you think he's seen some distractions? He is supposed to be the apostle to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel, evangelizing. Do you think it was easy? No. I mean, I've not yet suffered anything. Then, on top of all of that, he says there in verse number 28, besides those things, this may be what hurt him the most. This is what kept him awake at night. He says, besides those things that are without, we expect those. We anticipate. We know we're going to have those. He says, that which cometh upon me daily, and the care of all the churches. When I read this, I thought of Brother Solomon there in India, our missionary who has in his responsibility, his overwatch, over 200 churches. The Apostle Paul had the church at Corinth. He had other churches, Thessalonica, Ephesus, all of these things. And he said, besides the beatings and the stoning and the shipwreck and the hunger and the nakedness and the peril and all of these things, there's the care of the churches. Paul knew what it was to what it was like to face distractions. In the book of Philippians, turn with me over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. He is sitting in jail, doesn't know when his last day on earth is going to be. He's sitting in prison, and we see some of his philosophy of facing life's daily grinds. In these principles, we find some things to help us face the inevitable distractions that would turn us from, that wants to turn us from the real meaning of the season. So, first of all, I want to just notice how do we face distracting situations? We find many distracting situations at Christmas time. That's a give me. There are many demands. Constant deadlines. This date's coming, this date's coming, and I've got to pick them up, and we've got to go there, and we've got this trip on, you know, in our back of our mind too. And all of these things is just bidding for our time. Tensions in relationships. Uh-huh. The in-laws are coming. People that you're not used to dealing with and don't have to deal with. That's why we moved 3,000 miles away. But all of a sudden, we've got these things come up. And, how are we to handle all these all-consuming distractions? Well, Paul tells us in verse number 4 of chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Even when the in-laws are there. That might make them leave. You get up in the morning, walk through the house. Glory to God. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus is your person? But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, remember, again, I say rejoice. It beats crying. It beats getting moping around and fussing and God forbid we cuss, but it happens. That's a good way of dealing with and handling these all-consuming distractions. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Think about the Lord. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about all this. And in order to rejoice, you have to focus on, don't let these things. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is the same kind of advice you would get from those that say, don't worry. Cheer up. They are these trite phrases that are absolutely useless in times of stress. When you all got the phone call that your baby, somebody said, oh, cheer up. Especially of all time, and you just take it into the doctor. And then he's in the hospital. And somebody comes, don't worry. Right. But please listen carefully to what Paul is saying here, all right? He's not saying don't worry. He's not saying, don't worry, be happy. That's not what he's saying at all. He is saying we should rejoice in the Lord. We can't rejoice in the doctor visit. We can't rejoice in all these. But hey, I've never been disappointed. I've never been upset. I've never been let down in the Lord. That's something I can say amen to. Praise His holy name. Worship Him. Amen. No wonder we have so many distractions. And listen, when we put our minds to rejoice in and worship in the Lord, the devil just hates it. You know, it just digs at him. Well, let's just dig him. Amen. I'm in favor. Let's all dig him. When the job and the family and all of these things come together, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's not telling us to pretend to be something that we're not. He is saying that we need to remember who we are and who we belong to. We are the children of God. We've been purchased with a great price. We are loved, amen, and we belong to Him. In the midst of the Christmas rush, we must remind ourselves that our reason for celebration this season is not the decorations. It is not the presents. It is not the carols or any of this surface stuff. Our reason for joy is Emmanuel, God with us. In the distracting situations, we need to remember that we are loved by the Father. Our mother-in-law might not love us. Our brother-in-laws might not like us. But you need to remember, as a child of God, we have one, amen, that loves us. We are loved by the Father. Remember that He holds our hand in every situation. Remember that He has promised to lead us home. Remember that He has promised that nothing, Romans chapter 8, I've been doing a study in that. He said, nothing shall separate us. Nothing. Look that word up, see what it means. It means nothing, amen, shall separate us from the love of God. Now, if we remember these things, then we find our perspectives change. In these times, we need to ask ourselves three questions. Let me give them to you. Am I settling setting my mind and my circumstances or eternal things? Am I setting? Am I concentrating? Am I focusing on the circumstances, or am I looking toward eternal things? Are you looking at the ground when we should be looking toward heaven? Most people, this is their. Now all they see is all what this world. We need to be looking up. The Bible says that when we see all of these things, we studied in Sunday school, we read the article, we saw the coming chaos in the world. And the Bible tells us, with us believers, that when we see all of these things coming about, look up, amen. Look up, our redemption, amen. Jesus draweth nigh. Amen. Let me give you another question. How significant is this situation in light of eternity? Ask yourself that. What will it matter a million years from now when we're skipping down the streets of gold? Will we ever give it another thought that it's tearing us apart right now? Have we lost our perspective on what really is important? We talked about putting some priorities in our life. Why should I allow this situation to rob me of my focus? Facing distracting situations. And then, what about facing distracting people? One of the most distracting part of Christmas is people. Really? And I say that's a double-edged sword for a pastor because I want people. You know? Our whole purpose is to have people. And as a God-called pastor, preacher, in order for me to do my job and do my calling, I've got to have people. But at the same time, I don't like them. There are times you just don't want to see nobody. And then, you know, I'm trying to just be honest with you. You've been there. I'm not. This means amen, preacher. You're right. There are distracting people. There are rude shoppers. Those of you that work in stores, you probably, you know, they don't care. They're the only customer that ever came through the day. They don't, you know, sometimes they call, they don't realize that there's 18 before you. They're the first one on the line, though. You know, they're the only one on the line. They're the rude shoppers. And then there are pushy relatives. Demanding children? No, you don't have any. They demand your time. They demand your attention. They demand the present, this kind of present. Don't put your lip if they don't get it. And then there's the ever-present Scrooge-like person. It doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter if the sun's a shine. It doesn't matter if they're going to be Scroogey. No matter what we say about these people, one thing is certain. They can suck the joy out of any celebration. They can. You know what I mean. Someone speaks a cutting word, and you respond in kind. I didn't say kindness. All right, you respond with another cutting word. Before you, there's blood and guts everywhere. Just cutting. Someone pushes, and we push back. I told you about the fact I was driving home the other night. Ken, you'd been so proud of me. Because I was going to make a deposit, turned up the hill, and so I passed him on the way, and I went and made the deposit, went up, came right there at your house, and turned back out by the city gym, and down back, and I'm coming down, and he's walking down the road. And he shows me some fingers. Both hands. Double barrel. Right there in my window. Walked up to my door. I was one way down. Just, you know what he wanted? He wanted me to stop. And I almost did. I almost did. I hadn't been so tired out of this. Those things happen. And then, what about, a few weeks ago, I was over in Ketchikan. And I didn't know that there were so many idiot drivers. You forget when you're, you know, living paradise. But I got over, and they just pull, you know, they're tired of waiting too, so they just pull out. And I said, where in the world? There's some parents out there who are producing these. I mean, idiots. No wonder you moved over. Yeah. Now, don't. Listen, it happens to you also. Where did we ever get the idea that becoming like those who annoy us will make anything better? But that's our attitude sometimes. What makes us think that turning up the volume will make us, you know, will help us make our point? When did being unkind and petty and mean ever translate into a loving act? Where did we get the idea that a person who doesn't take anything from anyone is acting as Christ would act? The Apostle Paul was dealing with unkind people all the time. He faced those who rejected his message, those who disliked his style, who disapproved of his methods, those who wished him dead. And even in the Philippian church, he has two women who are fighting and dividing the church. And he's sitting in prison, got to deal with that. Don't know if he's going to have breakfast tomorrow morning, but now he's got to deal with this. What is his counsel in all of this? He tells us in verse number 5, Philippians 4, verse number 5. He says, let your moderation be known. That word moderation simply means kindness, gentleness. We were talking about it yesterday. We're supposed to be soft. And yet, we come across sometimes, you know, we're expected to be soft and tender in one thing or another. Well, that's what Paul says, let your moderation, let your gentleness be known unto all men. Really? All men? And remember this, he says, the Lord is at hand. Paul says, treat people who distract you with kindness. Be the one who says, thank you. Merry Christmas. Be that person to the one who is worn and haggard themselves. You don't know, that might make their day. Be the one who lets another one go first. Speak softly in angry situations. We are to be gentle and kind to everyone, even especially to those who are most distracted. Why? You may be thinking, why? Well, here's a couple of reasons. Number one, the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon, and that person needs to meet Him. That person, I'm going to tell you, if I'd have got out of the car, if I'd have rolled down the window the other night, I would probably never, I don't care if the man came and sat under my preaching for the next 10 years, I'd probably never reach him. Because at one moment in his mind, why should we do that? Why should we let our moderation be known to all men? Remember, the Lord's at hand. Jesus is coming. And this person needs to know the Lord, needs to meet the Lord. We reflect Jesus most when we act with kindness, when we act with gentleness, when we act with grace. Our witness depends on our attitude. Getting in somebody's face will affect our witness. It will. Second, we must remember angry people are often hurting people. Angry people are often hurting people. Hurting people do not need anger in return. They need care. They need a smile. They need to say, "Can I help you?" To hear that. The angry cashier may be wounded by a series of demanding customers. You don't know what she's been dealing with or he's been dealing with. The rude person may be so filled with anxiety they aren't even aware of others around them. That Scrooge-like person we all laughed about, that Scrooge-like person may be negative because the holidays remind them of pain. You realize not every person had a wonderful childhood. And at Christmas time, it just escalated. It just seemed to get bigger because there's anticipation, expectations on this that were never fulfilled, never allowed to, you know. I had this discussion the other day. Well, Pat, where do you stand about Santa Claus and all of that? And the Apostle Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, someone, "Well, I don't want to lie to them." Well, then, if you're going to do that, take that stick that you're using for a gun out of their hand. Because it ain't real. Take that baby doll. So it ain't real. You got to let a child have an imagination. You know, have them a child. Let them have a childhood. You know why we've got so many angry people, adults? Because they had a bad childhood. And the Christmas time brings back that pain and those things. Well, we got to realize that. That Scrooge-like person may it reminds them of pain. Their loneliness, loss in their life. A wise person once taught me, when you see someone who is angry, look for the pain. The hurting person doesn't need someone to dig in the wound. They need someone to give them a Band-Aid. They need somebody to smooth a little salve on it. That Band-Aid can come in the form of kindness, moderation, Paul said. Finally, remember, you can make the biggest difference with kindness to somebody. You've been worn out, you've been stressed out, you've been the person who was just so wearied by life that you brought a cloud anywhere there was any ray of sunshine. You have felt ignored. You have felt used. You have felt unappreciated. Now listen, in those times, have been most helpful to you would... How would you have wanted someone to respond to you? It goes back to that golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them. Not before they do to you, but as you would have them to do unto you. Would you want appreciation? Would you want, or would you want rudeness? Bitterness or softness? Judgment or understanding? Do you realize that other people have pressures too? Other people are doing their best. Others are frustrated. Others get hurt. Others get grumpy. Others feel ignored. Others feel unappreciated. Now, many of the people we encounter are not being difficult because that's their nature. Well, not everybody. Some it might be, but they're not, but because they're worn out. They're worn thin. They don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. They don't have that go-to place. They don't have that resource. That relationship. They have to deal with all these problems without Him. You and I, we at least have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have found intense hospital rooms, family struggles. The best way to bring peace to a situation is with kindness. The best way to restore order is not to swell up and bark orders, but it's to be gentle. Facing difficult situations, facing difficult people, and then last, facing distracting problems. Paul tells us, I mean, what about the problems of the season? That elusive gift. You just don't know what to buy. Do I buy anything? The demanding relatives. We talk about the depleting budget, the increasing demands. All of these. Well, Paul tells us, look at verse number 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing. That means anxious, anxiety. All right? Don't be anxious about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the God. And here's what will happen. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That means you cannot explain it. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ the Lord. That word careful means full of care. Don't be full of care. Anxious. Worry. You know what it really means? It means to be pulled in different directions. Oh, do we feel that? Here and here and here and there. That old English word, the old English root means to be to strangle. That's what it means. There are those things in life that seem to pull us apart. They get a stranglehold in our life and suck the joy of Christ right out of us. Paul, in those situations, has a simple solution. Pray. Try that. I mean, you would think it would be more profound, wouldn't you? But he says, pray. Sometimes I tell people, I'll pray for you. They said, more than that. That's the best I can do. I can't change the situation. If I could, I would. I really would. I would just jump right in there, but I just mess things up. I just make it work. But I can pray, and I have a Father in heaven, amen, that can hear and do something, amen. Paul says pray. Prayer keeps us focused. Martin Luther said this. I love this quote. He told people that he would pray 2 hours every morning. Pray 2 hours. Not sit there and, you know, listen to this and read that and one thing. Pray. 2 hours every morning. And he said, except the mornings when his schedule was extremely heavy. He said those days he prayed 3 to 4 hours. That doesn't make sense in our logic, does it? Well, why don't we try it? No, I've got to pray today. I can't be there. I'll be there after my prayer. Why do we let the Muslims fall down 5 times a day? Turn. Anybody been watching this All-American Muslim television series? I've been watching it just to get a little insight on. Here in Dearborn, Michigan, a public high school, and they've got 80% are Muslim, and they've got a prayer room. But they'll tell our children in public schools where 30% maybe are really Christians, maybe 40, 50 are professing, everybody, you know, you can't pray. We've got something wrong. I didn't even have that there. I'll try to find that later. I'll insert it. But it's there. Why don't we try praying? Let me close with this. That's the response that we need. When things get most hectic, we must be most diligent to find time with the Lord. It's spending time with one who loves us. It's sharing with someone who understands. It's spending time with someone who can help. It's tapping into resources of heaven. Who objects to that? It is finding rest in the midst of all the churning. Prayer makes sense. Now, we can have a Christ-centered Christian, but it takes focus, it takes determination. This morning, we've looked at some practical wisdom in handling these distractions, but I must close with this warning. If you do these things, beware. Beware. Things may take you a lot longer this Christmas season. Why? If you'll follow these guidelines, things may take you longer this season, this Christmas season. This is the reason why. Because people will be stopping you and asking you, what's up? How are you? What's with you? How are you getting through? What's the smile on your face? The joy in your heart? What is this? And the Bible says that we can share with them the hope that is within us. It may take you a little bit longer to get that shopping done. It may take you a little bit longer to do. People will be asking, what do you have that I don't have? There's a lot there. You'll be able to tell them the real Christmas story.